Hello. Wasn't that great? I tell you, the music is just so much fun. So much fun. And thank you to all the parents, grandparents that's here, and thank you for bringing your children and letting us learn how to sing together. Someone didn't have a pen earlier, but they did have a screwdriver, and if this is your tag number, you left your lights on. I told them I'd take care of that for them. So, it's good to see y'all tonight. I appreciate you being here, and I want you to pray for me that something I say would make a difference to somebody. You know, anytime we come to church, we hope that somebody's encouraged, or we hope that somebody's mind has changed about something, or we hope that things are just solidified a little bit. You know, we know what the truth is, but it's good for us to hear the truth over and over again. Things haven't changed from the last time we read these scriptures and from the last time we heard these stories, but it's good for us to be reminded of what God's word says. If you want to turn with me, it's Luke, the 15th chapter. We'll be dealing with most of it. Somebody said, preach till 8 o'clock if you want to, but be sure and lock the doors and turn the lights out. And I said, well, you ain't got to worry about me. I'm used to Sunday school, so I'm not that long-winded. Anyway, now the 15th chapter and the first and the second verses, first through the third verses, is the basis for what I'm going to say tonight. You know, as usual, when Jesus was trying to do something positive to help people, his enemies were always there to try to discredit him and to make fun of him or throw slander at him or whatever. And so this was no different. The Bible said, and Jesus had been doing all kinds of things among the people. And so, as was the way things went, you know, when Jesus would perform miracles and when things would happen, he would draw a lot of people unto him naturally. I mean, if we'd been there and we'd heard about some of the things that were being done, we would have wanted to be there to hear it as well. The Bible says there in 15th chapter, the first verse, now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable. He actually told them three parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin and also the prodigal son. And the point Jesus was trying to get across to them is that's the whole reason that he was here to begin with, was to reach out to these people that needed him. You know, he said in Matthew 9:12, he said, those that are well do not need a physician or a doctor. And he said in Matthew 9:13, I came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. So this is why Jesus was here, to reach out to these people groups. And of course, the Pharisees and the scribes, they were the religious leaders of that day. They thought they were the upper echelon, and I guess they were in a sense, but they really didn't know a lot about what they were talking about, did they? You know, they wanted to stay true to their traditions and all, and traditions are fine as long as they don't conflict with what God's word says and what Jesus was trying to do at this time. So he told them a parable. He said, which man among you, talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, which man among you, if you had 100 sheep and you lost one, wouldn't you leave the sheep in the pasture and go find the one that was lost? And then when you found him, you would put him on your shoulders and bring him back, and you would have a great celebration because the one that was lost is now found. And then he said, and there was a woman who had 10 coins. 10 silver coins, it said, and she lost one of the coins, and she searched all through her house. She swept and looked for the coin until she found it, and then she was very happy about finding that. You know, the 99 sheep was the majority of what this person had, but it was so important to find that one sheep, to go out of his way and leave the 99 and to go find it. And then this woman that had the 10 coins, it was so important for her to find the one coin. Now, it could have been that these coins were her life savings. It could have been some kind of dowry or something. We don't know. People were not very wealthy back in the day for the most part. So I can imagine that 10% of what she had would have been very valuable. So she was very happy when she found the 10th coin again. And then the Bible tells us of a man who had two sons. This is in the 11th verse. The Bible says that a man had two sons, and the younger of the sons came to him and said, I'd like to have my inheritance, basically. You know, it's sort of like saying, I'm not going to wait for you to die. I want what comes to me now. And, you know, somebody said, you'd really like to give them what comes to them, you know, in a case like that. But no, of course, he didn't think that. But, you know, the son was very uncaring and very selfish for him to have that kind of attitude. You know, give me what's mine now so that I can spend it the way I want to. I don't want to wait, but I want it now. And, you know, the father gave him what he asked for. In Jewish society, the older brother usually got two shares, and then the younger brothers, however many they were, got one share each. In this case, there were two brothers, so the older brother would get two-thirds of the estate, and the younger brother would get one-third. So the father gave him his one-third, and the Bible said that you know, he would normally get this when the father died, but he was not willing to wait. It was open rebellion to the father. In other words, he's saying, I don't even want to be here with you anymore. I want to get what I'm going to get one of these days and let me go my way. And you know, back in that day especially, that would be an astonishing thing because they put so much emphasis on family and things. And of course we do now too, but back then especially. The father was mentioned in this segment here 12 times. So it was a parable not only about the prodigal son, but the father played a very intricate part in this as well. You know, he got a third of the estate like he asked for. And the Bible said he went into a far country where he squandered his property in loose living. This means that not only did he take what was given to him, but he left his homeland. And that was also a great thing back in that day. You know, people were very home-oriented, even more so than now. You know, people would live in an area forever and ever, and that's where they expected for their families to live after they were gone. So for him to take what he got from his father and leave the land and go to a foreign land was really out in left field. If you don't mind me using that phrase, he was really off base there. He was going to leave his homeland. He was going to a place where maybe he felt more free to do what he wanted to do. I don't know why he would want to leave his homeland like that and all. But anyway, he wanted to get away from his family, wanted to get what he had coming to him. And so he got out there, he got his way, he got what he wanted. And the Bible says that he spent it on wasteful living. Riotous living, just wasted it, and it didn't take him very long. I don't really know how long it was, but it didn't take too long, and the Bible says eventually what he had, he ran out of, and there was a great famine that came in the land, and, you know, he didn't have any money. I guess he didn't have any friends. You know how it is sometimes if we spend money on people. You know, like it was when you're teenagers and all, whoever's got the most money has the most friends, I guess. And then you go out and you spend money and do things, and then if you don't have any money, then people call you next week or something and see if you got more money. You know what I'm just saying? People are drawn to the money, so to speak. And when his money was gone, then the people didn't want to have anything else to do with him. He was in a state of hunger. And he was so hungry. Now, you know, keep in mind, he's a Jewish person, and he's out living in a Gentile world, so to speak, away from his homeland. And you know how they feel about pigs and unclean things and all. And so he was so hungry that he got a job working for a pagan person, and he had to feed his pigs, feed his hogs. And he was so hungry that he thought, well, you know, this stuff looks pretty good. You know, it's sort of like some things when you go grocery shopping, that they say it's good not to be hungry because you come home with all kinds of funny stuff. You know, he said, well, I've never tried this before, but it looks pretty good. I'm hungry, so let me try it. So that's sort of how he felt. He said, boy, these things that I'm feeding the hogs look pretty good. So he was in that kind of shape. Not only did he humiliate himself by working for a pagan, and he was feeding the pagan's pigs, but he would have been happy to eat the pig's food. But nobody gave him anything to eat, not even from the pig's slop, the Bible says. That's a terrible word, but you know, if you've ever been around any of that, that's really what it is. My uncle used to have some pigs, and as a child or a boy, 8 or 10, I'd love to go feed them for some reason. I don't know why that was, but it's just fun to see them nose around and all that stuff, I guess. But you know, he came to himself finally, and usually when I think of this part of the story, I think about finally he woke up, or his eyes were finally opened. But at the same time, when the Bible says when he came to himself, it makes me think too that sometimes when we get into trouble or when we get into a bad position, we like to blame all the people around us for the condition we're in. And maybe he had blamed all the ones he could think of, and finally he came to himself and he thought, you know, it's really my fault. But I've thought all along it's sort of like somebody flipped a light switch, and finally he said, you know, I've had enough of this. If I go back to my father, I can tell him, I can say, Father, you know, I've sinned against you and before heaven, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And then he was going to say, treat me as one of your hired servants. Because he had thought about how much his father's servants had, and they had more than enough to eat and clothes to wear and all those things that he was missing. And he had somebody to support him and to hold him up there and to be friends with him. He said, if I could just be one of my father's hired servants, I'd be happy. Sometimes, you know, when we do have the freedom to make decisions, God has given us those freedoms. And sometimes if we misuse those, we can find ourselves in a position that we never thought we'd be in too. You have to be careful about decisions that we make, things that we do and places we go and all those kind of things, because we too can make a bad decision from time to time. So it's up to us to try to stay focused on things with the help of the Holy Spirit. And so if we have our minds made up that we're going to go in our direction, God will allow us to go in that direction. But it may not be the way we anticipate it. We may wind up in trouble sooner or later, and we'll find out that we've made some bad decisions. The farther we get from God's loving care, the worse off we'll be, of course, because we're under God's watch care, and he looks out for us, and he sees the needs that we have, and he's fully capable to fulfill any need that we have. He can heal any sickness we have. He can forgive any sin. He can fix any situation. But he went home, and he was on his way home, and the Bible said that the father looked out and saw him coming and ran out to meet him. You know, he didn't berate him, or he didn't criticize him for what he had done, or he didn't have anything negative to say to the son. He was glad to see him. He ran out and he hugged him and he kissed him. And the Bible says that he called for his servants to put a robe on him, a ring on his finger, shoes on his feet. I can imagine he hadn't had clean clothes on in some time, and he goes home and his father puts a ring on his finger. And that's a sign of sonship. For a father to put a ring on a son. So he was welcoming him back just like he had never left, so to speak. But of course we know that he still had to pay the price. You know, he had lost his inheritance technically and all, and he had lost his position in the community because obviously the people around him knew what he had done and all those things. But yet he was happy just to come back to the father's house and to see the things that he had wanted to get away from for so long. And he got two of the things out. He said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But before he could say any more, the father had called for the servants and all to bring those things to him. So, you know, the father never stopped loving the son. But the whole point tonight is the son never stopped being a son. The father was still the father, regardless of what the son had done. Now, you know, does that mean that there's not a price to be paid if we take a wrong direction? No. Look at the price he paid. humiliation, physical suffering, I suppose, loneliness. And here he is coming back to just try to get forgiveness from the Father, to get some comfort, to get some hope back in his life. Now, as Christians, we have the right, or we have the ability, to make decisions for ourselves. But we have to be careful about those decisions, because though we never lose our sonship, there is a price to be paid when we make bad decisions, when we choose to go here or there, do this or that that's harmful to us and we know is not in the Father's will. But the Father didn't begrudge, and he doesn't begrudge what we've done. He doesn't take us back reluctantly. He opened him, he welcomed him back with open arms. He welcomed him back immediately. But now the brother, this is a whole different problem. You know, the prodigal son is back and his father's taking him back and they're having a feast. And the older brother hears about it. He comes in from the field and he says, you know, what's going on? And some of the servants told him. And so he was upset about it, not only with his brother for what he had done, and I'm sure he was upset with his brother for doing to the father what he had done, but he's also upset with his father too. And he said, you know, I've been here the whole time and you've never had a fatted calf for me. And a fatted calf, you know, the little cows, they were grown just for that, to have a feast. You know, they killed the fatted calf. I'm going to go home and practice that word, I guess. But anyway, they killed the fatted little cow, the baby cow, and they were going to have a feast. And the older son said, hey, you've never done that for me. You know, why are you doing this for him after the way that he did that? Well, the father had a job to do there, not only with the young son, but with the older son. And he said, you know, the father goes to him and he says, son, you are always with me. And this seems to be a reassurance to the older son that he had not lost his place in the family. And then he says, all that is mine is yours. And this is why, this is because he had already divided his estate technically, and the young son had already taken his portion. So the rest of what the father had was going to the older son. He wanted to encourage him and let him know that he had not lost his position in the family. He had not lost any of the things that he deserved to get. And so the current celebration didn't represent any kind of threat to the older brother or to his inheritance. It was just simply a joyful time because the younger son had come back. The father told him, he said, it was fitting to make merry and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive, and he was lost and is found. So if there was some lesson for us to learn from this, and I'm sure there's lots of lessons, and every time I read these things that we've read many times before, I know that God still has something to say to me, because he said, my word will not return unto me void. So every time we hear this lesson, or every time we read it, God can be speaking to us for some reason. Or maybe it's something that somebody else needs to hear, an encouraging word or something that they need to hear. And one of the lessons that I would learn from this is, you know, you're not going to lose your position as far as the family's concerned. Now, don't wander off like the prodigal son did, because there's a huge price to be paid there. But you're not going to lose your eternal salvation because you sin. Now, the enemy likes to tell us that, well, you know, what you did was wrong. And, you know, of course, maybe we do some things that's wrong, but we're still a part of the family. Just like though the prodigal son wandered off and did all the things he did, the father still welcomed him home. The son was still a part of God's family. And any time that we go our own direction, things will be worse instead of better. Let's look at what the prodigal son had lost. He had lost hope. He had lost peace. All the things that he had before when he was at home. He had lost his security until he remembered the Father. And he was able to go back to the Father and have that restored. I can imagine that night he felt more hopeful than he had in a long time. I can imagine that he was a lot more peaceful than he had been for a long time. And he felt more secure than he had for a long time. Now, there's a saying that says sin will take you further than you wanted to go, and it'll keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and it will cost you more than you wanted to pay. And how could, you know, I was thinking as I was looking through this, how could a man that was 33 years old, 3 years into his ministry, make such a difference in this world unless he's genuine? You know, Jesus Christ was 33 years old and he had been in the ministry for 3 years. And he didn't have all the telecommunications we have today. But yet the story goes on. People's lives are still changed. People get their sins forgiven. People get illness healed. People get burdens lifted. People get hope restored. And so there's nothing like having a relationship with the Father through the Son. You know, his life brought relief to people. It still does today. When we look to him for help for anything that's going on in our life, we can be hopeful. We can find relief. We can find healing. And Jesus said to his disciples in Luke 10, and we'll close after this, Luke 10, 23 and 24, turning to the disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. For I say to you that many prophets and kings wished to see the things which you see and did not see them, and to hear the things which you hear and did not hear them." You know, as Christians, we're so blessed to see and hear the things that we see and hear, to have a part of God's process, not only here in this church that we're blessed to have, but churches all across this nation. And not only just the buildings, I'm talking about God's people who have a relationship with God through the Son. And we are truly blessed to see the things that we see. And he said, for many prophets and kings wish to see the things that you see. There's a world full of people out there today that need to see what we see and need to hear what we hear. There could be such comfort for them. There could be such peace for them. There could be such relief for them if they only would. And I'm thankful that we're a part of a church here that teaches our children all these things from the ground up. We have something from the newlyweds to the nearly deads, our old pastor used to say. And I'm so thankful to have a church like this. And thank you again for being here tonight. I appreciate each one of you. And just always remember that you may have made some mistakes, but God still loves you. And God will take you back. God will forgive you. And God will make everything okay again. God will give you peace again. God will help you in whatever you need. So always remember that. Don't be afraid to ask him. Yeah, none of us deserves his favor. Grace is unmerited favor. I mean, it's something that he gives to us of his own free will because he loves us, not because we deserve it, but because he loves us. And I'm going to ask everybody to stand, if you would. And I guess we have, yeah, there we, yeah, Scott's a good piano player too. We're going to sing one verse, and if you need to pray about anything, you know, there's no better time than now, but you can pray right where you are. You can come forward, just whatever you want to do, but we're going to sing one verse, and then we'll be dismissed. But just follow God's leadership. We could pray first, too. How about that? Let's all bow our heads, Lord.